Welcome to the Heartland Worship Center podcast, an audio experience to help you grow in your relationship with God. Visit us at hwcagra.com for more great content.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to go ahead and jump right into our word this morning. It's coming out of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. So you're going to want to turn there and kind of mark both chapters, Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 5, and we're going to tackle what might be one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament to preach regarding the early church and our church history. And why do I say that? Well, here in just a moment, we will look at that text and bring to light the history that happens. But before we get there, I want to set the stage again at what is going on and look at what the Lord is doing. And I do ask, bear with me this morning. Allergies are in full gear, and so I'm a little bit struggling in the vocal cord area. So if I got to clear my throat, you know why. But we're going to get through into God's word here, and I believe the Lord has great things in store for us. Let's look at what God has been doing up to this point. Last week we talked about the need for spiritual boldness within the church. And it was fun. It was exciting. But I pray that we understand the need for spiritual boldness. And as we looked at the miracle that had taken place with the beggar that was at the gate called Beautiful, we see happen after that a display of spiritual boldness. And through that, we pulled three truths. And if you remember, we talked about how spiritual boldness will always point people to Jesus. Amen? How spiritual boldness is not something that is easily silenced, and how spiritual boldness is contagious, bless God. The people prayed at the end of our text last week, and the place where they were was shaken, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. And this is going to lead us into where we're going to be picking up today. The story doesn't end there, and it ends with a remarkable look at the life and the culture within the early church. And this is where we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 32. And it says, all the believers, now this is important, pay attention to this right here, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Now, somebody might look at that and say, well, Pastor, what's so tough about that passage? Wait a minute. You said that we're going to look at a difficult topic. Hang on. We're going to get there. This is an amazing time for the early church. And as we look at this passage, I want us to break down some very important truths, some points here real quick as we get into the meat of this thing. We see some things that are descriptive and what is prescriptive. What do I mean by that? Something that is prescribed is what the word declares as God's way. But what something that is described is a situation where God is describing to us what happened in that moment. So let's start with the descriptive part of what we just read. God is commanding, or is God commanding all of us to sell everything that we have in this moment? Well, no, not necessarily, but he may lay such a thing on your heart. The point here is generosity prevailed over personal gain and greed. Are you following me this morning? So I don't want somebody walking out of here, well, if we're going to be like the early church and we have to go sell everything we have. No, God, in this passage, we are seeing something that happened. But what is at the heart of this thing? Generosity and a willingness to follow what God had led them to do. No one claimed their possessions as their own. This was an all-in mentality. Everyone worked together to meet the collective needs. Everyone contributed, even to the extent of selling land or houses. The point here is that everyone had something to give or to contribute. Now, what is prescribed here? What is something that is being pulled from here where God is leading us or calling us to do or to be? And I want us to look again at verse 32 very quickly. Believers were what? One in heart and mind. Well, what does that exactly mean? When I look at that, they are one in heart and mind with Christ. There is no personal agenda here. There's no hidden motive. And the result is amazing. There's no needy person among them. The needs were met within the fellowship. The church, listen to me, is to be a resource, a body of resource, an organism that takes care of its needs. And this has been God's design for a very long time. And something, an amazing thing that we just had an opportunity to participate in the receiving of tithes and offerings. And I wonder if you've stopped and asked yourself or pondered the idea of why is it that we tithe? Why do we give? We're going to touch on this and then we're going to keep moving through the book of Acts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the most commonly used scripture regarding tithe, it really brings it into light. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why? That there may be food in my house. That there may be resource in God's house. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open or not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Hallelujah. Look at verse 11. It goes on from there. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Look at this one. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We tithe this morning so that there may be food in the house of God. We tithe so that needs are met, so that ministry is accomplished, and so that the gospel might be proclaimed. And I pick up again on verse 12 when he says that all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. When the church, listen to me, is able to take care of its own people, we notice, or people will notice, when the church is able to take care of needs within the community, people notice. It's something where people will realize, wow, these guys are doing something about the situations that people are facing today. And let me tell you something. I know that we are growing as an economy and a nation, but listen, there are still many people in our own community, in our own neighborhoods with great need, church. Hello? And when the church decides to do something about that, it makes a difference. Amen? And the world will notice. Why? Because greed is being overwhelmed by generosity. However, there's a struggle that's going to be illuminated in the next chapter, and here's where things get a little deep, so just bear with me for a moment. Notice I skipped the last two verses on chapter 4, and I did that on purpose. Let's look at these very quickly, starting in verse 36. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is truly an amazing display of generosity that I believe influenced another couple to do something similar. However, they were missing the point entirely. Which brings us to two names that I'm sure many of us have heard of in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, can I tell you something? No pastor looks forward to preaching on Ananias and Sapphira for very good reason. Why? Because they die! They face a very severe consequence, and there can be a fear in bringing this point to the pulpit. But friends, I want us to understand that in this chapter, we see something very, very important brought out in Scripture that I feel that it is worth our time of dissecting this thing to bring clarity to what happened in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they no doubt witnessed this amazing act of generosity that Barnabas had just done in the name of meeting the needs of those around them. However, their heart and their motive is going to expose when they try to imitate what Barnabas did, and tragedy strikes their household because of it. You see, Acts chapter 4 displays the church as a generous body of believers, and what we are about to look at will display a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could fool God and the apostles, but ended up only fooling themselves in the end. One point I want us to grab today. One point, if you're going to write something down, write this down. If you're going to get something locked in memory, lock this in the memory. God cares about your heart and mind. God cares about your motives. God cares about where your heart and mind are. Let's look at this quickly. Acts chapter 5, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" And verse 5 is where things begin to get intense. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard heard about what had happened." Verse 6, "Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' And Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died." "Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." And it is really quiet in here. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay, nobody's died on us yet today. Man, Pastor, what can we pull from this? The passage begs the question, what went wrong? No one is comfortable with the idea of people dropping dead in this. I'm not very comfortable with it. Anybody comfortable with this? It's pretty intense. This is an intense moment for the early church, and in this situation, we're going to pull from this some truths that I believe are very important for us to understand today. We see very clearly, as in verse 4, that they had lied not only to man, but to God, and the only people that were fooled by their actions were themselves. So why would this happen? Because unlike the rest of those who had been mentioned in chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira were not one in heart and mind with Jesus. They were in this for themselves, and we're going to see how this is pulled out from Acts chapter 5. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a heart problem. Satan had filled their heart, and they were more concerned with their greed than they were generosity. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, time out. They just sold a piece of land and gave, you know, the largest portion over to the apostles. Where is their greed in that? Let's look at this. Recall, in chapter 4, it is made clear that the believers were one in heart. And those who believed held to the heart of Christ. They were together in this. They aimed to be compassionate and loving as Christ was. But if you look at Acts 5:5, this was not the case with Ananias. Look again at what had taken place. Yes, they sold a piece of property, most likely in response to what Barnabas had done in the previous chapter. They wanted to give the appearance that they were all in. However, again, notice from our text that with his wife's full knowledge, they withheld a portion of the sale for who? For themselves. Their greed proved to be more influential than their generosity. Okay, so Pastor, is it not okay to set just, you know, a little bit back for yourself? Maybe call it an insurance policy. Let's look again at the context. Why were they selling their possessions and giving to the church? So that all needs would be met, including their own needs. They gave an appearance of faith, but church, look at this. They actually only trusted in themselves. And here's where the heart problem lies. Ananias and Sapphira put forward an appearance of faith. And as mentioned before, they were only fooling themselves. Listen to me, church. God is not fooled. Are you hearing me this morning? We're going to get to a point of application here. God is not fooled. It's easy to give appearances. But God is looking for genuine, genuine faith. God is not impressed with our selfish strategies and motives. Can I tell you something that I have learned in my walk with Christ? You cannot outthink God. Amen. Well, God, wait a minute. If we do it my way, well, God, wait, hang on, God. You're calling me to do this, but what if I do it according to my time? How many know what I'm talking about? We try to argue with and we try to contemplate and we try to, like, we've got a deeper understanding of the Lord. Listen, He can see everything. Right? He knows where you are. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're up against. But listen to me, when God drops something on your heart, you should know that God's going to carry you through this. Amen? That we should not look to ourselves and say, oh, you're calling me to do something supernatural for you, so let me go back into the natural and take care. No, 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 no. This is an amazing, amazing story and an amazing picture of the early church. As it says again in Acts chapter 4, all needs had been taken care of. There had been a pattern established, yet Ananias doubted God. Doubted what the Lord was going to do through his step of faith. Are you following me today? Stay with me. Stay with me. They were fooling themselves. So let's look at different situations where maybe this would help us understand this. We know the story when Peter was in the boat. It's kind of stormy. Jesus had remained on land. And later in that evening, again, the disciples are being rocked in the boat by the storm. And what happens? Jesus begins, he's like, I'm going to catch up with these guys. Of course, this is my paraphrase, my imagination. Just bear with me, okay? Allergy meds. It makes me think crazy stuff. Here we go. All right, so Jesus takes a stroll on the water, right? And what's their reaction in the boat when they see this figure coming at them? I can just hear Scooby-Doo's voice. It's a ghost, you know, right? And they think this apparition, and they think it's a spirit coming at them. And Jesus calms them down, and they realize, hey, this is the Lord. And what does Peter do? He says, if it's really you, tell me to come out there and walk with you. Right? And Jesus says what? Come. Now, here's the difference between Ananias' faith and Peter's faith. Now, had Peter turned around and said, hey, somebody throw me a life jacket. Hey, give me a lifeline tied on. I'm getting ready to go walk out on the water with Jesus. Hang on. Was his faith really be in it at that point? No. What did Peter do? Man, as soon as Jesus said, come, he swings his leg over the side of that boat, steps down on that stormy sea, and begins to walk to Jesus. Amen. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't look to his brothers and say, hey, now look, if I sink, you got to come in there after me. He doesn't set up that kind of an insurance plan. Jesus says, come, and he goes. Where does he get in trouble, though? Boom. Thank you, Don. As he's approaching Jesus, he begins to notice the wind and the waves that are swelling around him, and he begins to think, oh man, this is really happening. I'm really out here. There are some real dangers that I'm facing. And instead of keeping fixated on Jesus, he looks to the storm and begins to doubt. And what happens? He begins to sink. And what does Jesus say in response as he reaches down and grabs Peter's hand? He says, you have little faith. Well, what do you mean? He just walked on water to you. But he began to turn to himself. He began to look outward. And instead of looking at Jesus, he began to see the circumstances around him. You see, Ananias, he was taking a step of faith, right, by selling the property. But when he held some back, he had taken his eyes off of Jesus. Are you following me here this morning? And he wasn't all in. And so there's a heart problem going on here before us. And so we want to make sure, church, that as we are following Christ, our heart is one with Him, that we aren't trying to get ourselves into a position where we're trying to protect ourselves or we can think or outthink God. But guys, we got to keep our hearts aligned with the heart of Jesus. Number two, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a mind problem. They conspired. They chose to lie. They made a mental choice to go against the ways of the Lord. And here's where the motive of the matter is exposed. They didn't care for the needs of others. They wanted to look good like Barnabas, and they wanted others to see their quote unquote good works. No one had commanded them to sell their land. It was a voluntary action. Verse 4 makes this clear of chapter 5. They could have been upfront from the beginning. But they wanted to have that appearance of faithful followers of Christ. And when they were called out, both of them were stuck to the story that they had created. They sold the property at a certain price. The total price had been laid at the apostles' feet, and they would not tell the apostles of the money that they had set back for themselves. Church, I know that our minds can sometimes be our worst enemy when it comes to faith. Why? Because often what God calls us to do does not make sense with man's reasoning and understanding. Ever been there? We like safety nets. Hello? We like to have that reassurance. We like the thought of being covered for the what ifs in life. We like to think ahead and plan ahead and to strategize accordingly. And hear me, there is nothing wrong with such things. I'm not here preaching against setting these different things, having a retirement and all these kind of different things. That's not the message here today. Don't mistake me on this. Just keep God involved in the process. Hello? I got about half of us there. Just keep God involved in the process. Allow the Spirit of God to call you and to lead you and to guide you. And I assure you today, as long as Jesus is at the helm of your life, everything's going to be okay. Doesn't mean that you're not going to face hardship or face storms in life. Just like Peter when he was on the water, he had to take that step of faith over every wave, over every swell. But as long as he kept fixated on Jesus, everything was okay. Amen. Are you hearing me today? As we work to strategize and to plan and to lay out our future hopes and dreams, just make sure the Spirit of God is involved in that process. Make sure that God is talking to you, or that you're talking to God, and that you're listening. Hello? Amen. God, this is what I want. This, with that much interest and that, and when I'm 65, and we're good at talking. Amen. Hello? Amen. But we got to stop and listen. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a mind problem. They thought they were clever. They thought that they would give like the rest of the church had given, but hold on to some for the sake of themselves. And this is not how Jesus was doing things in the moment. So kind of bringing it home this morning. The church, listen, was known in Acts to give of themselves sacrificially as Christ had given. And this is not isolated to the giving of funds, but extends to all areas of our lives. How many understand that this morning, that we can give a lot more than just money? Amen. Hello? Yes. It extends to all areas of our lives. And when it comes to Jesus' lordship, we're either all in or we're not in at all when it comes to faith. Amen. I've said it often this way. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord of at all, amen. Right? We can't come to God and say, Lord, I'll give you 80% of who I am. I'll even go higher than that. I'll go 85. But that other 15%, man, that's me. I got to just hang on to that. No, we're either all in or we're not in at all. Well, Pastor, how can you make such a claim? Because if you leave one part of your life not surrendered to Christ, Hear me. You've left that part of yourself open and receptive and influential, or influenced by the enemy. And guys, I've seen it happen too often. You give the enemy an inch. Hello? You give the enemy an inch. You leave one area of your life untouched by Christ's love. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You're either all in or you're not in at all when it comes to our faith. And if the enemy can lure us into believing otherwise, listen to me, he will bring demise to not only yourself, but where the church is called to bring life. The death of Ananias and Sapphira serve as an example of what can happen to the church whose heart and mind are diverted from what Christ has called it to do. Listen to me, spiritual death will come to that which was to be a beacon of Jesus' light. How does this happen? Here's where we get real. Buckle your seatbelts. You ready? For just a moment. In areas like worship, when I get into circles with other pastors and I get into conversations, one of the still many topics of conversation, and I hate this title, is the worship war. The worship war. That worship has become a war in congregations. Well, it's about style, and it's about this, and it's about that, and it's about... No, worship is about Jesus. How have we lost sight of such a simple concept? And I mean that. Listen to me, friends. It's not about the old. It's not about the new. It's not about drums or drumless or organ or piano or keyboard. Worship is about Jesus. And I praise God, listen to me, I praise God for the spirit-filled worship that happens in this place every week. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in context where it is a battle, where they fear of what's going to happen when they walk out the doors because, oh, we sang the wrong song today. That's going to make somebody mad. Do you understand, though, that's exactly what the enemy wants today? Does that mean that we can't have conversations and have things that we prefer and enjoy and worship? No, I mean, that's why we have the band. That's why we try to do mixed up. But listen to me, when we get our eyes focused on us instead of the one who is supposed to be central to our worship, hello, it gets messed up. And that is how, again, where death can come into an area of the church where it's supposed to be about honoring the one who has brought us new life. What about serving? It's not about impressing others. It's about serving the King. We are to serve with humble hearts and with the kingdom in mind. And again, I praise God for a church who is willing and loves to serve. You guys do awesome. You guys do awesome. And I mean that. Ladies, gentlemen, you rock. Ministries are happening. People are being saved. These things are going forward. But when I hear again of stories in the church as a whole where people are struggling to get individuals involved and such, and we get this mentality that it's about me and instead of who we're actually serving, guys, that's backwards. That's not what it's supposed to be. Situations at camp when we have people getting upset because they wanted to work in one position, but they were needing in another position, but I'm not going to work unless I get this. It's about serving God. Roll up your sleeves, get in the dish room and scrub them dishes. And remember who you're doing it for. You're not doing it for 450 campers at Wheat State Camp. You're doing it for Jesus. Are you following me today? But if that wrong attitude, if that wrong heart and mind, hello, gets in place, that's where the enemy can bring death to something that was intended to bring life. There's several other examples that we could look into, but guys, listen to me. How many desire today for Heartland Worship Center to be a beacon of God's light in this community and around this world? How many, I want to see hands. I don't want to just hear, how many desire for our church to be a beacon of His life, His light, to be an influence of God's love in our community and around this world? Praise God, you can put them down. Why do I ask that? Because the key in making that happen is to be one in heart and mind with Christ. It means we've got to put personal preference, we've got to put personal agendas on the side and follow Christ. Go all in with what Jesus has for us. And I believe God has big things in store for this church. Hello? In just a few weeks, those doors are going to open up on a Wednesday night, and we're going to have 100 kids come off them buses.
Yes.
Hello?
Amen.
Who need Jesus? Bus drivers who need support. Girls ministries and rangers ministries who need support. Listen, as these guys come in, I'm just going to say this church is going to be right there to support them and to bless them. But let's take it a step further. What about their families? What about some of these families who have never walked through those doors or only walked through those doors on special occasions? Listen, Max, they need to know the name of Jesus. What are we going to do to love on them? What are we going to do to make sure that they have that connection with Christ like we have that connection with Christ? Are we going to be all in? Oh, well, God, you know, it's just not very convenient for me to do. You know what? Take convenience and comfort and throw them out the door. Listen, I know priorities are important. Your faith in Christ comes first. Your family comes second, right? Amen. We got to keep that in line. I'm not saying that we throw that out of the books, but listen to me. When God is calling us to do something, when God is calling us to be a light, when God is calling us to give all, then church, I pray today that we would absolutely respond in faith and take that step out of that boat and say, okay, God, I'm going your way. That we won't get our eyes focused on the limitations. We won't get our eyes focused on the what ifs. That we'll keep our eyes focused on Jesus and we will watch revival come back to the heartland and spread through the area like wildfire as people begin to call on the name of Jesus, the name that by that people are saved, that by the name that sins are forgiven, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we don't hold back, that we don't leave any area of our life unchecked for the enemy to play tricks with our mind and with our hearts. I want to see Jesus move in this land. Amen? I want to see God do amazing things. And so my prayer today is simple. God, get me out of the way. Get those tendencies and that mistake of looking inward instead of looking upward. Get all of that out of the way. I'm here to serve you. No matter what that takes. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to be used by you.
Amen.
Help me, God, to deny myself, to take up my cross daily, and to follow you. That's my prayer. See, if we want to see revival come to the land, it's got to start here first. Amen? And I'll be truthful with you guys. There's things in my heart and in my mind that get in the way. Anybody else say that? There are days I struggle. Man, God calls me to do something or leads me to do something, and I begin to like reason, right? You get into like this negotiation act with God as if there's... Been there, done that, and can I tell you something? I've never won that negotiation act. I've always ended up on my face before God, surrendering my life and praying for forgiveness. Hello?
Amen.
But every time I've taken that step of faith, I've never, ever regretted it. And every time I've taken that step of faith, and I want you to be clear, I want to be, it's nothing because of what I have done. It's all because of the power of God at work. Are you hearing me?
Yes, amen.
Life has come from it. We, the church, are called to be bearers of his light, messengers of his life. God, get me out of the way and use me in a powerful way to be that beacon that you have called me to be.